hello. I'm so glad you're here with us at the Village Online today. My name's Travis. I'm one of the pastors here at the Village, and I'm just glad you could join us. One thing I want to make sure everybody knows about, we're in a season called Lent in the church, which L-E-N-T, which is the season of 40 days that leads up to Easter. And something we get really excited about around here is our Easter offering every year. So every year we give away 100% of our Easter offering, and we've been working for the last several years with an amazing organization called Water 4. It's at Water and the number 4. You can look them up. And this year we have a goal of giving away $50,000 to Water 4 for their work in Sierra Leone and in Uganda to bring fresh water to people who don't have it. So you can start giving right now. If you go to thevillagenashville.com/give, you can pull down the drop-down menu, and there's a spot there for our Easter offering, and everything given there will go to Water 4 this year. So just want to encourage us to be generous and blow this goal out of the water. I want to pray. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the ways that you're at work. We pray for the people in Sierra Leone and in Uganda right now that we're going to be working with. We pray for the people right now who don't have access to clean water. We pray for the kids who even right now are walking large distances to get water that's not clean. And we pray for healing for their families. And we pray that we might be part of the solution. So God, I pray that you'd work in us and through us in this season, just to be faithful and generous with what we have. God, we pray for today. I pray that everybody would hear your voice speaking. So speak now by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Luke's gospel. We're just going beginning to end through Luke's gospel. And today we've reached a bit of an inflection point in Luke's gospel. This is kind of a critical turning point in the story where the movement that Jesus has begun to inaugurate, it begins to expand and take shape. And honestly, it's got tremendously important implications for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, even right now in 2023. So I want you to turn to your Bible, if you've got one with you, to Luke chapter 6. We're starting today what's going to be a three-week look at what's called the Sermon on the Plain in Luke's gospel. It's called that because in Luke 6:17, it says this. Luke tells us, Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place, and then standing on that level place, he began to teach. In Matthew, you might be familiar with this, in Matthew's gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus preaches a sermon that's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's maybe a more famous counterpart to this sermon in Luke chapter 6. And in Matthew 5, Matthew says Jesus went up on a mountainside, and there he began to teach. So it's called the Sermon on the Mount, and this one's called the Sermon on the Plain because Jesus is teaching on a level place. So very clever and inventive names. And here's what you'll find. If you've ever been around a preacher for very long, you'll see that any preacher that you're around for very long, they've got some phrases that are kind of their go-to phrases. They've got some stories that are their go-to stories. They've got some illustrations that are their go-to illustrations. They've got some core teachings and beliefs that you'll just hear them repeat. So for instance, if you're around me long enough, if you're tuning in here to the Village on long enough, you're going to hear me talk about some things. You're going to hear me talk about how amazing I think my wife is. She is a saint for being married to me. You're going to hear me talk about my trip to Israel in 2014. That was so impactful in my life. You're going to hear me talk about the time that people came to our living room to pray and to meet and to start dreaming about starting the Village. You're going to hear me talk about the TGV, the Travis Garner version of the Bible, where I just make stuff up. You're going to hear me talk about how I, as a really great parent, have lost for long periods of time two of my kids. And if you haven't heard about that yet, just stay tuned. I'm going to talk about that when we get to Luke 15. This is especially true of traveling preachers today. Jesus was a traveling preacher. This is especially true of traveling preachers today who will go around and they'll speak at different conferences. And maybe you've heard some of them speak, but most of them, they've got maybe 3 to 5 to 7 core messages that they just repeat depending on the theme of the conference. And so my hunch is that's kind of what's happening here with Jesus. There are similarities and there are some differences between the Sermon on the Plain and the Sermon on the Mount between Matthew and Luke, but probably what's happening is Jesus is preaching in two different places. He's repeating some of the same core material that he teaches. And then also there are some things that he says a little bit differently based on the context of who the crowd is. I've noticed, though, this isn't just true of preachers. This kind of thing is true in families. Maybe you've noticed this in families. Families have these kind of repeating stories and phrases, right? If you go to a family reunion every year, you're likely to hear some of the same stories every year. If you're around your family, your extended family, regularly or for the holidays, you're likely to hear some of the same stories or hear some of the same phrases that have become part of your family vocabulary. So the question is, why? Why do families do that? Why do they tell stories over and over again? I think one reason is that it shapes your identity. It shapes your identity as part of the family. So family stories help shape family identity. Family phrases and family vocabulary, they help shape family identity. You just kind of pass them down generation to generation. They help you remember who you are. They shape who you are. They become part of your story and your narrative. And I think that's what Jesus is doing with this sermon, right? He's trying to shape his family identity, right? He repeats it because he wants his family to become it. He repeats these themes and these ideas and these teachings because this is who he wants his family to become. He's trying to infuse his family with a new identity. And so if you turn in your Bible to chapter 6, you see this. And what you see in these instances, I think, is kind of like the stump speech of Jesus. It's kind of like the stump speech of Jesus. So when he's preaching, when Jesus is preaching, the main topic that Jesus preaches is the kingdom of heaven. He talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, I know for many of us, in the way that we've been brought up or what we've been taught along the way, when you've heard about heaven, for you, that's meant a far-off place where you go when you die, and maybe this life is just, it's just about making sure that you get there when you die. But as Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, for Jesus, or when he talks about the kingdom of God, he's not just talking about a far-off place that you go when you die. But instead, it's like Jesus is saying, hey, this kingdom that I'm talking about, it's not just somewhere else, and it's not just sometime later. It's also here, and it's also now, and I'm going to teach you how you can be part of it now. And so you'll see this. For instance, when Jesus later on in the Gospel of Luke, the disciples ask him to teach them to pray. And when Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, he teaches them to pray this: God, your kingdom come. When? He prays now, as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done now, as it is in heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, this is what heaven is like, and we're going to pray to God to bring heaven now. And if you follow me now, you can kind of get there early and you can start to experience the peace and the joy and the goodness of that now. And you can be an agent who brings it to the rest of the world. Some scholars talk about this as the already not yet of the kingdom of God. Like it's already happening all around us, but it's not yet fully happening. Spring is kind of happening like that right now. Spring's actually a really good illustration of that. Like flowers are maybe starting to sprout up from the ground, but they're not yet blooming. Or trees maybe have buds. We've got forsythia bushes in our front yard, and they're starting to get buds, but they're not fully blooming. It's already not yet. And so Jesus, in this sermon, he's teaching his followers how to start living in God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, right now. Not just to hold on and wait for it sometime later. Now, this section, it starts with a really big turning point. So before Jesus begins to preach, Luke writes this, Luke 6, 12 through 15. He says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, there are three really important things I want to point out about these few verses. The first thing to point out is the prayer life of Jesus. I want us to notice the prayer life of Jesus. This is at least the third time in six chapters that Luke writes about the intense prayer life of Jesus, and we'll see more of it and more about it as we go. Here's what we learn. Every time Jesus is about to do something significant, He spends focused time in prayer, listening for the voice of God to give him direction. And so before he makes this incredibly important decision about who he is going to designate as his primary team, all right, this is like the A team of Jesus, he prayed all night for God to guide him before he made that decision. And what you'll see is that Jesus did this in every major moment of his life. Prayer was the first priority of Jesus. It was never the last resort. You could say about Jesus that Jesus prayed fully and then he acted boldly, right? Jesus almost always, or maybe always, Jesus always prayed fully and then acted boldly. Many of us, when it comes to prayer, we're not like Jesus. Many of us act boldly and then we pray desperately, right? You've done that, I've done that. We act boldly and then we pray desperately. It's like ready, shoot, aim, right? You don't think about it before you act. You just go in. You're like a bull in a china shop, and we just do something. And then we get into it, and we ask God to help us, or we ask God to rescue us, or we ask God to clean up the mess that we've made. Why? Because we acted boldly first without praying fully. Or some of us on the other side of that, we obsess ourselves into inaction because we're worried most often about our own capability rather than placing our trust in the ability of God. And so we think obsessively and act rarely, right? We think obsessively and act rarely. What if I do it wrong? What if it's not perfect? What will people think? What will they say? What will become of me? But Jesus prayed fully. And then because he had prayed fully and because he trusted in God completely, he was able to act boldly. Right? We can learn from Jesus in that. Pray fully as your first priority. Trust God completely to be faithful and good and gracious like God always is. And then act boldly. Pray fully, act boldly. That's the first thing to notice about Jesus. The second thing to notice is the team that Jesus pulls together. There are two things I want to point out about the team of Jesus. The first is the number. It's very specific. It's a specific number, and it's not just a random number. It's a really significant number. Why? Because the Jewish nation, the people of God up to this point, they had been defined and categorized by what was known as the 12 tribes of Israel. So it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. A man named Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons had families. Those families grew and multiplied, and those families became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so in the first century, every Jewish person could trace their family. They knew which tribe they were part of. They knew which family they had come out of. And so when Jesus designated 12 of his disciples, it was a big deal. It wasn't just a random number. He was building a bridge from the old into the new, and he was essentially saying these 12, they now represent the work of God and the family of God, and they're going to carry the work of God forward. It was not a random number. Now, the second thing about the team that's super important is who they were. It's not just the number, it's who they were. And here's what you find when you look at the list of the disciples that Jesus designated here. They were ordinary people. Right? They were incredibly ordinary people. There was nothing special about them. They had no special education. They had no special status. I mean, they were just like normal, regular, everyday people. If you feel like you're just a normal, regular, ordinary person when it comes to life or when it comes to faith, that's good news for you because you're exactly the kind of person that Jesus asks to be on his team. Just normal, ordinary people. Now, not only were they normal and ordinary people, they were an incredibly shocking mix of people. So you've got Matthew. Matthew is like this. Matthew, you're a tax collector who works for the Roman government. You stand here. Simon, you're a zealot who assassinates tax collectors who work for the Roman government. You stand here next to Matthew. In picking his team, here's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was inviting every person who joined his team to lay everything else down about their former identity and to follow him instead. Jesus became the core of their identity. So Jesus might say, you're part of this party, now you're part of the Jesus party. You're part of the Democrat party, now you're part of the Jesus party. You're part of the Republican party, now you're part of the Jesus party. You're part of the Labor party or the Green party or the Libertarian party, now you're part of the Jesus party. You're part of the ain't no party like a West Coast party because a West Coast party don't stop. Now you're part of the Jesus party. Jesus is trying to make a point here. If you're his follower, you are Jesus first. That's who you are. That becomes your core identity. And if you're Jesus first, and I'm Jesus first, and this guy's Jesus first, and she's Jesus first, and normally we don't get along, guess what? We've laid all of that down to put Jesus at the center of who we are. And that which unites us is way more important than anything else that could divide us. And then the third thing to notice is what Jesus calls his team. He gives them a specific name. It says he designated them as apostles. The word apostle literally means someone who is sent out, kind of like an ambassador, somebody who is sent out like an ambassador. To this point in the story, it's been kind of all about come and see, right? It's been about come and see. Come and see what Jesus is doing. Come and hear what Jesus is saying. Come and watch Jesus do his thing. But when Jesus calls the 12 and he designates them as apostles, he's saying, hey, it's time to move from come and see to go and do. Go and do what Jesus is doing. Go and say what Jesus is saying. Go and do Jesus' thing instead of your own thing. I read a little snippet of a story about a little girl who had been learning in her kids' Sunday school class. She'd been learning about the apostles, and she went home and was really excited to tell her parents all about Jesus' samples. How she'd been learning about Jesus' samples, the samples of Jesus. Right? She missed the word, but she got the concept. She might have missed the word, but she got the concept. Followers of Jesus who were sent out are supposed to be like the samples of Jesus to the world, to make the world hungry for more and more and more of Jesus. We're supposed to be the samples of Jesus. And so that's what happens first. And then Jesus calls all the disciples. He designates 12 of them as his apostles. It's a crazy, random, ordinary team that nobody would expect. And then he comes down onto the level place and he begins to teach them. And here's what Luke says, Jesus says. It says, a large crowd of his disciples was there. They'd come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. People were healed. They touched him. Power was coming out from him, and he was healing them all. And looking at his disciples, this is what he said. This is how he started. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. And then he has a second section. The first is, blessed are you. The second sounds a little different. Listen to this. He says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. And so Jesus speaks four sets of blessings and four corresponding sets of woes. And what he's doing here is he's setting up a contrast between the values of the kingdom of God and the values of the world in which we live. Right? And so the world and the values of the world in which we live, they're all about things like happiness and instant gratification. What's the problem with happiness? It sounds good, but what's the problem with happiness? It's completely circumstantial, right? It rises and it falls with your circumstance. And one of the problems in our culture is that we've built a culture, we've created a culture built on the pursuit of happiness. And the problem with that is that it's a never-ending, rarely satisfying pursuit, because external circumstances that lead to our happiness are constantly changing up and down and up and down. Our happiness ebbs and flows with the circumstances. And what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God and the values of the kingdom of God, they're not all about circumstances and happiness and instant gratification. They're all about blessing and joy, both of which are things that external circumstances can't take away, because they're not dependent on external circumstances. Right? The most joy-filled people that I've ever been around in my life are the people who have the least amount of things. Some of the most joy-filled conversations that I've ever had in my life have been with people who are terminally ill. It doesn't make any sense. Right? The circumstances wouldn't lead to happiness, but it's not about happiness in those moments. It's about blessings. It's about joy, and that can't be taken away. And so Jesus talks about four categories, and they go with each other, of blessings and woes. The first, he says, blessed are you who are poor. And he says, woe to you who are rich. Now, this isn't really about resources as much as it is about trust. And the question is really, where do you put your trust? In whom or in what do you put your trust? Do you put all of your trust in your money? Or do you put all of your trust in the God who provides? Right? If it's all about the money, Jesus is saying, woe to you, because when the money runs out, the happiness runs out. But if you put your trust in the God who provides, God's provision and God's goodness, they are endless. And you'll find that you'll keep receiving the kingdom of God. It's not all about what you have, right? It's not all about money. The second thing, the second category, Jesus says, blessed are you who are hungry. And he says, woe to you who are well fed. In other words, he's saying, blessed are you who sacrifice. Blessed are you who aren't always me first. Blessed are you who don't indulge in every single thing that your heart desires. But woe to you. Woe to you whose God is your stomach, right? Whose God is your stuff. Woe to you who never tell yourself no. Woe to you who don't think you even need God because you think you can be satisfied in all the things that you have. Because those things will run out and they'll wear out and they'll break. He goes on. He says, blessed are you who weep now, and woe to you who laugh now. Now, this isn't Jesus being a killjoy. Jesus was actually accused of being a partier, of being a glutton and a drunkard. Jesus was with people. He enjoyed life with people. He laughed with people. It's not really about laughing. This is more about the kind of weeping and the kind of laughing. And he's saying, blessed are you who weep for the things in the world that make God weep. Right? There are things in the world that make God weep. There's injustice that makes God weep. There's division that makes God weep. All kinds of things in the world that make God weep. But you're blessed because there will come a day and a time when God makes everything right in the end. And on that day, you'll laugh with joy because things have been put back together again. But he's saying, woe to you. Woe to you who laugh and mock and make fun of the pain and the struggle that people have, the struggle of other people. Why? Because you're going to end up weeping in the end when you come face to face with what you've done, when you have to come face to face with the words that you've spoken or the jokes that you've told or the fingers that you've pointed. You'll weep then if you're laughing in that way now. And finally, Jesus says this. Finally, he says, blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and insult you because of me. But woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. Right? Blessed are you, Jesus is saying, blessed are you when you humbly and gently hold to your convictions. Blessed are you when you gracefully and graciously and lovingly speak the truth. But woe to you when you only say what you think everybody else wants to hear. Right? Woe to you if when you speak, it's only to try to position yourself in such a way as to gain popularity or prestige or favor with other people or to get accepted. So Jesus basically, he begins this sermon, his most famous sermon, this stump speech. He begins this by presenting to everyone who's listening to him a choice. And this is a choice that we've got to make from childhood on through the end of life. And here's the choice. It's simply this. Hey, will you take the easy way? Are you going to be the kind of person who takes the easy way, which leads to temporary happiness and instant gratification, but it always seems to end up empty in the end? Or will you fully follow Jesus and will you begin to live as a citizen of heaven now, even when that road is difficult and long and strenuous? Right? Are you going to be the kind of person who's always guided by the pleasure of the moment? Are you always going to be the kind of person who makes the choice that seems to get you ahead no matter what, no matter who it leaves behind? Or are you going to do the difficult work of following Jesus in this world? Now, this is a turning point in this story. And maybe the invitation for you today is this could be a turning point in your story. Right up to this point in Luke, it's been all about come and see. Come and check it out. Right? Jesus is pretty cool. Maybe that's what it's been all about for you as well. Come and see. I love inviting people to come and see. I actually think come and see is a really important part of the journey of faith for a lot of people. It's a critical step in the journey. Come and see. Come and sit with me. Like, that's what I want you to say to everybody you know. Come and sit with me at church. Come and join me at the Village Online. Come sit with me in my house while we do this church thing together in the living room. You know, our church, if you're in person here, come and sit with me. Our church is pretty cool. It's got a fancy lobby. It's got good coffee. It's got great music. It's got moderately okay preaching. Come and see. But maybe the movement for you today is to move from come and see to go and do. It's the same movement that it was for the disciples in this moment. Maybe you're being asked by Jesus to move from come and see to go and do, right? Go and do what Jesus did. Go and be who Jesus was to people. Go and say the things that Jesus said. Are you willing to be sent to the places that Jesus sends you, to do the things that Jesus sends you to do, to say the things that Jesus sends you to say, to be the person that Jesus sends you to be? Here's the thing. Jesus knew that his earthly life would be short. And so he called disciples and he designated apostles and he began to impart his message into them and onto them so that they would be the people who share it with the world. Maybe that's the turn for you today. Maybe it's time for you to move from come and see to go and do. And so I want to pray for us today, especially want to pray for you if you're feeling that nudge, that call, that longing for more. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. I thank you that you call together a group of ordinary ragtag people with no special gifts or skills or status, and that includes every one of us. I thank you that you call people to lay down every other piece of their identity and to become Jesus first people. And I pray that you'd help us to do that today. And God, I pray that you would help us to make this move from come and see and come and check it out to go and do. God, I pray that you would help us make the move from the easy way, the instant gratification, the pursuit of happiness. I pray that you'd help us to make the move from that to the hard way, but the hard way that leads to blessing and leads to joy. And so today, God, I pray that you'd fill us with courage. Fill us with the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be and do and say what it is you want from us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.